Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to preach from the text verses 1 through 8 of Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4. The title of the message is Living This Day for That Day. You know, it's really strange to me that a person's life and all they think and what they believe and how they act and what they do with their life can often be summarized in one very short statement. Like, for example, people have mottos by which they live their life, and you have one. You may not have thought about it enough to pen it, but it would be good to do for you to think about writing all of your philosophy about life in one sentence. But let me give you a few of these, for example, how people live their life and we remember them by these things. I was walking in the cemetery at up the road here at Pine Log Road and just looking at names and when people died. That's something I enjoy doing. I don't know. Maybe the vampire in me or something. I'm not sure. No, it's a good thing to do, to walk in a cemetery. And pretty much all those people are dead that's in there. And pretty much you're going to be, too, one of these days. And so I read these names, and sometimes God speaks to me, but I ran across one, and it seemed like I knew the guy after I just read the epitaph. There was a picture of a fishing pole, and it said, Gone Fishing. So I pretty much know about that guy's life with that statement, you know. And you see other things there. But other people have names. Like, for example, famous people, you kind of remember them by some of the things they've said, like Muhammad Ali, for example. What would you say his motto is? That was the second one I would have picked. The first one was, I'm the greatest. I mean, he believed it, didn't he? Oh, yeah, he really did. And people tend to live by mottos that they have about life. John Wayne, I think, I don't know if this was his motto, but I heard that he had said that life is really hard. And it's more harder if you're stupid. So, I don't know if that's the way he lived his life or not. But I want to give you a couple in the Bible that I think illustrates what I'm saying. John the Baptist, I think, had a motto in life. And it was this, I must decrease. Can you finish it? And he must increase. You could pretty much say that characterized his whole life. And the way he lived, and when he was at his height of popularity with all the people around there, he willingly let his disciples go toward following Jesus Christ because he said he must increase, and I've got to decrease. That would be a good motto for all of us as Christians. I want more of God to be seen in my life, to be experienced in my life, because James Strait is really not that great. But Jesus Christ is really great. Yeah. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'm preaching, I think living this day for that day would be a good motto for the Apostle Paul because I know that's the way he lived, and that's what this message is all about. I'm going to read the verses, and then I'm going to share six basic points with you that illustrate how the Apostle lived every day of his life so that when that day came, he would be ready for the most important day of his life. And then after I read the passage, Brother, what is that brother's name? Brother Larry. Thought I would never forget what's his name, you know. Then Brother Larry's going to lead us in prayer. Verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching. But after their own lust or desires, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let's go to the Lord and pray and ask God to speak to me, speak to all of us about this message.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you thanking you, Father, for being here with us this morning. Father, as we prepare to hear your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds up and just give us your word, Lord, that this day that will be prepared for us for that day when we come and meet with you, Lord. Father, I pray that you just bless and anoint Brother James. Speak through him this day, Lord, that we can receive this message and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. What I'm going to share in this very first point and in this entire message, really, is a way that it will solve so many of the difficulties that perplex the mind of men if they can live their life in view of only 2 days. This day and then that day. This day that we presently have opportunity in moments that God has given us to do something with our life and to make as much of it as we can, knowing what we do know, what God has said to us and what God wants us to do, so that every day we're doing a little bit to prepare for that day, which is going to be the only day that really matters for eternity, what happens on that day. Now, Jesus taught us to do this in his ministry, but the Apostle Paul seemed to live this way, looking only at the importance of this day and how to address myself to the opportunities, to the problems, to the difficulties, to the potential that exists every 24-hour period of time. So I have that day in view. Listen to what the apostle said when he was called up and jailed because of his religious beliefs and following Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the book of Acts here, two verses, verse 22 and verse 22 of chapter 26. He's on trial, and he says to the king, "I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all these things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Having therefore," and then toward the end of his address, he says, "having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said should come to pass." Now, the reason I included these is because twice in his address, the apostle says, I mean, this very day is what I have been doing for a long, long time. Not doing anything differently than I have been doing. And I'm brought up to this council because of what I've been doing to this very present moment. In other words, he was emphasizing that each day that he had of his life, he spent it in the calling that God had given him. And every day was something that he was looking forward to doing just in this moment. See, many people live in the future a good bit of their life, and the future is always filled with anxiety, is it not? Because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You can imagine what might happen, and you can think about what happens, and a lot of people spend their time doing that, and they are injecting themselves psychologically with all kinds of worry and anxiety. If you will limit the most of your thinking and energy to these 24 hours you've got today, you're going to solve so many problems for yourself, I'm telling you. You're going to be healthy emotionally. You're going to be able to work more effectively when you have brought down your life into this very present moment. Now, living in the present is difficult for people to do. Most people would rather live in the past, either their past failures. It dominates their thinking. Sometimes they look in the past at their successes, and it puffs them up. None of those things, your successes or your failures, helps you in this present moment. What helps you now is what you're doing now. And if you'll do this every day, you're going to find and energy coming into your life like you've never known before, because that's the only place that God will connect with you, is in the present. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that God was or God is. He that comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, my life with God is now. It's not back yonder what I did 20 years ago, or maybe what I might do in the future, or what I might not do. But where it is in this moment what I do. And I'm the only one that has jurisdiction and control over how I'm going to respond now, at this moment. So Jesus taught it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, take therefore no thought about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what he was saying is, you got all the difficulty you can handle now. This is where you got to deal with these. Put your energies on solving the problem that you had this 24-hour period, not the one in the future. Listen to this. God's not going to give you an ability to solve something in the future. He will give you what you need right now. Someone was telling me in the early morning service that someone saw a sign up, and it said, free gas here tomorrow. He thought, well, man, I'll come. So he didn't get gas that day. He came tomorrow, pulled in there, and the same sign was up. Free gas tomorrow. You know, in other words, he's not ever going to get it living in tomorrow. But when you begin to live in this very day, you're going to find some real exciting things that will happen to you and what you can do with it. Now, the Message Bible puts it a different way, and when I'm studying for a text, I'll get five translations on the computer there. It's a good way to study the Bible, because you can see what five different translators have dug in and got out of that text. And so the Message Bible sometimes speaks to me. Sometimes it doesn't very much, you know. And I'll read my King James Bible, and then I'll look at the other translations. But this one kind of spoke to me. Let me read it in the Message Bible, the same verse that I just read to you in Matthew 6:34. Here's the way the author translated that passage. He said, or paraphrased it rather, he said, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Do you see that? And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. You see, here's the reason. Is I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, and nobody can. The Bible says, boast not thyself in tomorrow, for you do not know what one day shall bring forth. But here is the newsflash. God has already seen tomorrow. And here's some other good news. He's already planned for tomorrow. And he wants you to trust in his plan that will unfold tomorrow. And so when you do that, now I don't mean that you don't have to be save and put some things back and make some prudent decisions about life, but I'm talking about how you live. You live in this present day. So that's the first point that I wanted to make. God will give you conquer every problem that you will focus your power and concentration of thought on if you will do it in this moment, in this time. I was, as I was studying for this message, I thought of historical event that took place that illustrates the potential that's in everybody's life. You remember when the people journeyed out and civilization began to expand, then people got together and began to build the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that? You know, we read that, but we don't understand what they were doing. I can guarantee you that much. And that's pretty much a mysterious event that took place because it concerned God a great deal. The Bible says that God came down to really look at what they were doing and building this tower that the historical reference says would reach into heaven. I think that was meant that they were really not just the tower itself would reach into heaven by its size, but the technology or the truths that they were discovering and how they were putting things together. It's something very mysterious there. But anyway, God was concerned about it. That's why we know it was more than just a building. Because here's what God said. He said, as he looked at this building program and he understood what they were trying to achieve and what they were doing, here's what God said about this. He said, We've got to do something here. And he confused the language so that they could not have a unified effort at doing whatever it was they were trying to accomplish, because here was God's reasoning. And now nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. So God came down and confused their language because of the potential of what they could do in this effort that they had put forth. And so God confused their language and separated them. In other words, there are some mysteries about life that God is not going to let us find out about until this life is over. And he kept them from doing that and accomplishing that, even though I think there's still an effort to do that. This is simply a way of showing this, the potential that God has put in humanity for the achievement and accomplishment of things. None of us even come close to doing what we could do in any field of endeavor, and especially with the help of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul said, I can do just about everything. That's right. Keep me straight here. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How would your life really change if you really believe that? Do you see that many, many things would be possible in your life that God gave you, and everything that God gave you as a thought from God, you would certainly do it, and you would certainly be able to do it. But in order to do that, you have to live in the present moment. Now, the second thing that I wanted to say about this passage is, in every day of your life, you need to learn to live in the fear of God. Look at what he says to Timothy as Paul writes this letter. I charge you, therefore, this is in verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You see, when we see someone dies, we've seen many people die in our lives through the years. I don't get overly sad about any of the deaths that I've experienced in my family if they knew Christ. It's a brief separation. That's all that is. And they're not existing anymore. I feel as close to some of the people that have gone on to be with the Lord as I did when they were here. Sometimes I can almost feel their presence. And I'm telling you the truth. I don't understand that, but it's as if they are very much aware of us, and we're not as much aware of them, except through our memories. But they're not dead. And what he's saying here is when Christ comes back, all these people that have ever lived, they're going to be judged, including ourselves. So we need to live every day of our life with that awareness. He said, I'm charging you before God himself. In other words, God knows what Paul just told Timothy to do. And he's telling him, I want you to live with this awareness. I'm charging you before God. I want to tell you, how many of you would act differently if Jesus Christ, how many of you would drive differently if Jesus Christ was sitting right there beside you? I think Carolyn would improve her driving a lot. Well, no, that's me that would improve my driving. But Carolyn would decrease her complaining about my driving if Jesus was also there. I really believe. I don't know. I think that's just right. I knew it was. So when you live in this awareness that God is here and he's going to judge you, that's what it means to live in the fear of God. It doesn't mean you're cringing, afraid to approach God. It simply means you know God has got your number. You know that God's evaluating you, and one day you're going to have to stand before him and just give an account of yourself. And so that's what living in the fear of God is all about. The second thing, or the third thing, I don't know which one I'm on now, but we'll call it the third one, I guess. You're to live your life, and here's the way that this verse came out to me, and I'm looking at verse 2. To live your life by listening to the Word of God, learning the Word of God, and then living the Word of God. Now, here's what Paul told Timothy. He was a preacher of God's Word, so his big responsibility was preaching it. And all of our responsibilities is listening to it and learning it and living it. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Three things. Number one, how many of you need to be encouraged from time to time? I mean, every day. When you come to church and you hear a message from God's word, it needs to produce encouragement. in your life, and it will. If God's word is being preached and taught, it causes us to say, you know, if I have failed God this week, for example, which I do pretty much every week, and I get my life reoriented to God's word, I realize that my failures are no big deal for God to take care of. The Bible simply says if you confess your sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive you. He doesn't want to beat yourself up. He doesn't want you to be beat up. He wants you to just say, hey, I'll do better. You know, God help me to do better. Also says here we need to be reproved. How many of you really look forward to being reproved every Sunday? I got nobody to vote on that. All right, let me see if I can get you to vote. How many of you know you need to be reproved? Okay, all right, now, okay, that's right. Listen, would it be great if every dumb mistake you ever made in life, someone had reproved you before you made it and you listened to them? Would that not be helpful? Oh, I can look back, and I'm not going too much, but I can say, you know, how dumb, you know, I think, how dumb. But if you listen to this, it will reprove you. And, I mean, a lot of times it stings a little bit, but how does it help you? I've looked at people whose lives are just in a ruin with so much potential, but ruined life because they would not pay attention to the truths that God is trying to speak to all of us, really. And then sometimes it's a rebuke there. But what it means is simply this, that truth is truth, whether we understand it or whether we believe it or not, and truth will not change. Whatever is really true and genuine in reality, that will take place and that will come across. So it's better if we line up with the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and it will have an effect on you when you know it. You shall know the truth and what will the truth do? It will absolutely set you free. When a person finds that God as a reality in their life and a truth in their life, they find a freedom that they've never known before. And I've seen it happen over and over again. So we need to pay much attention to the word, and the Apostle Paul did every day. He was daily being influenced by God's word. And so we also need to be as well. Now the fourth thing is that you need to live your life with these four defining characteristics. These should be true of every Christian. And I'm reading from verse 5. There it says, but watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Now, here's four characteristics of a person who is living every day for that day. Number one is that you're watchful in all things. Now, the word is literally a military word, to watch, as if you were a watchman set on the wall to look out for the enemy that might be coming. Or as I was when I was in Vietnam, every night I would have 2 or 3 hours in the jungle or villages or wherever we were that I was watching for everybody else that was there while they were sleeping. And then when I finished, I'd wake up somebody else and say, it's your watch. So it's that kind of a term. Jesus uses it to say that we are to watch about everything that we do in life. We're to develop a alertness and a sensitivity to what God is doing around us and also what the devil is doing around us. You see, that's what we're watching for. How many of you have ever met someone? You liked them at first, and then you got to thinking, I believe the devil might have sent this person. And then later you realize he did. Just like sometimes you meet someone, and God has sent this person into your life. If you're not watchful, you will not know one from the other. And because Satan, the Bible says, comes like an angel of light. But he comes in a deceptive way to deceive. And when I was raising my children and I was watching them and the friends they developed, sometimes I realized that's not a good relationship because I was alert to the danger that I saw there. And what God is saying is that in everything in our lives, we need to see what God is doing and we need to recognize what the devil is doing. Because the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about devouring who? Whomever he may, you know, anybody that he can, he's wanting to hurt everybody. The Bible says that the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but I've come also. I've come that they might have life. You see, everybody is impacted by these two great powers or forces in the world. God, these personalities, actually, that God comes into our life, but so does the devil. And if you're not alert, you will not see which is which. So you develop this sensitivity about life. A lot of times, you know, you can, I mentioned two or three things, you know, just to get you thinking about what I'm talking about. Number one. One way that you really need to be alert is financially in your life. Because over the years, I've tried to help people stay together in their marriages, and many, many marriages. And I can tell you this, what my experience has been the same, and I've been doing it for 40 years, is the same that all the Christian counselors and all the psychiatrists say as well, that most people in marriages bust up because of their financial life. And it's because they make some wrong moves financially. They're not alert. The biggest problem is getting in debt. Our nation is just debt-driven and everything. And debt gets so piled up that people live frustrated lives, and they can't do what they really want to do. They can't even give the way they would really want to give because they built so much debt up in their life. So be careful and watchful in that area of your life. Watch your morality, the way you think. How many of you, if Jackie said she wants a volunteer so she can put your thoughts up that you've had all this week long here and we can look at them one by one, how many volunteers would we get for that? Well, some of us are not even supervising our thinking. We're letting it go crazy. There's some things when you start thinking about, you need to put it off right there. For example, Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, what is the result of that? He has done what? He's committed adultery already in his heart, it says. So you need to cut off those kind of immoral thoughts. When you hear about someone, a marriage of long standing, break it up, and you say, what happened? Well, he got involved with somebody, or she got involved with somebody. That did not happen over one weekend. That happened over a long period of thinking about this and thinking about it. And then when the opportune time came, the devil had that situation all worked out. Those things don't happen just like this. You have to control the way you're thinking. You need to think soundly based on God's word financially, morally, and in your relationships and every other way. Because becoming watchful has to do with your entire life, your friendships and so forth. Now the second thing, Paul says endure afflictions. You know, the way nothing defines a person's life, I think, more than how they go through suffering and what they do when the pressure falls upon them. I've seen a lot of people just leave God behind, become bitter because things didn't work out the way they thought. They became under affliction, and so they just left God out of their life and they lost their faith. On the other hand, their faith could have been built rock solid by going through that affliction that they went through. And when people, because here's the truth, all of us have got a lot of difficulties to go through in life. Please don't tell somebody if they come become a Christian, their troubles are over. Jesus said to his disciples, be not troubled, don't let your heart be troubled, but in this world you shall find trouble or tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. You see, I can go through difficulty and trouble and pain and a lot of other things if I know I've got Jesus Christ in my life. He helps us through that. As a matter of fact, David said, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He said, it's good that I've been afflicted because before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, and now I'm walking with you, you see. So we are to endure difficulty. And that means I'm talking about physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. Well, she just offended me. What? Endure it. Get over it. Suck it up. You're going to get more of it. You see what I'm saying? He said, endure affliction. I like the way the Amplified puts it. It puts it this way. As for you, accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. You know, see, when it comes, you don't You know, I love, you know, I was in the Marine Corps, and I know most of you don't know that. But what was our motto in the Marine Corps? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That was it, you know. You just, in other words, you just endure it. That's exactly right. In life, we're not shielded from difficulties. It's not God's way. As a matter of fact, His way is to let us go through it. And if He brings us to it, Larry, then He'll bring you right through it, you know. He's only brought us to it so we would grow as we go through it, you know. So endure afflictions. When it comes, don't be surprised. Somebody, you know, offends you or how many of you work for a boss and they just, you worked as hard as you could and they just didn't appreciate it, might have canned you, gave somebody else the promotion you deserve. See, these are things that when we get hit, we've got to learn to take it on the chin and respond to them the way God would have us to. The Bible says we're to bless them that curse us, do good to them that despitefully use us. You see, when we go through some difficulties, you have the opportunity to let the power of God come into your life if you will only do it. Endure affliction. Man up to it and go through it and let God have His way. Let Him show you His strength in the storms. Now, the third thing, it says do the work of an evangelist. I want to say to you, our church, I love you for a lot of reasons, but I love you because there's a lot of evangelism going on in the lives of our people. We invite people to church. I love that. I love when you invite people to church, when you share your faith with others, because that's exactly this word evangelist. Most of us, when you hear that word, you might get the picture of a very slick-haired guy in a three-piece suit with shiny shoes and a real showman. But what this word literally means is just simply this. The word literally meant a gospel sharer, somebody who was telling good news. I want to tell you that one thing that people need to hear today, if they need to hear anything, it is good news. And the one people group that really has it is the Christian community that has good news to share. My brother David knocked on the door, as he was prone to do on Thursday night visitation in Truman, to a man that I went to school with, and I guess he's in heaven now. He was a policeman. He knocked on the door, and the policeman opened the door and said, "Oh, hey, David, come in." David came in. David began to tell him about heaven and hell and about how to go to heaven when you die. The guy sat there looking at him, and David said, he looked at him and he said, "Have you got anything to help me now?" And David said, then he said, "Yes, I do. Not only do I have the promise of life after death, I got a promise of this life." You know, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have what? Life. And they might have it how? Abundantly." What he was saying is that you really find out what living is when you meet God. And before you meet God, you don't really know what it is. It is a mystery. And only God can really reveal to a person what life is all about. I never knew. I thought it was about me. I found out it wasn't. I thought I got married. I thought it would be about me. Well, it wasn't, you know. And nobody else seemed to get that. When I got saved, I found out it was all about God. You know, our life is not for us primarily. It's for God. God created you because He wanted to have fellowship and love you. And He wanted to have a great big family one day. I mean, nobody wants a family more than God does. God, we are in the family of God when you get saved, see. And what I have discovered is that I'm as close to my brothers and sisters in Christ as my brothers and sisters in the flesh. I mean, it's wonderful when your family goes to church with you too. I mean, that just makes double blessing. But God has created all of us for His own good and for His good and for our good too. Now, the last thing that characterizes a person is how they complete the task that God has given them to do. Paul told Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. In other words, what he was really saying was simply this, is you need to do everything that God has told you to do. Let me just share this with you. A lot of times when we in life, we find ourselves not doing well. We find ourselves maybe unhappy. And the answer is really this, is we have not done everything that God's told us to do. Jesus said, if you know these things, can you finish this? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It is in the doing of what we know that creates our emotional strength and stability in life. And you'll genuinely be happy if you complete it. I remember going to a church and seeing the work of that church as a young pastor. And then the day came when I was leaving the church. And it was such a good feeling to think that I've done what I think that God has sent me here to do. And I've finished and completed this. But in life, listen to me now, all of us have some things to do in the community that God has put you in. In the job that God has given you, that wasn't just your job. God gave you that job, and you have things to do in that. You'll never be fully happy until you do all the things that you are supposed to do. In my life, I have found some things hard to do, and I dreaded to do them, and I didn't want to do them. And sometimes I'd put them off. Do I have any kin folks here? You put off the harder thing to do. What I have learned is the smarter thing to do is do the hard thing first, and then all those other things are pieces of cake. So the hard thing, get it done. And what a relief it is to know you've done exactly what you know that God wants you to do. Sometimes maybe we might miss it a little bit, not understand it, but God is always good to show us if we have made a little mistake in doing these things. But do everything that God wants you to do. I may have told you this story before, but I love to tell it. Dad, we raised a big garden. I thought that thing was 5 to 10 acres, Lynn, when we were living there. It was only about an acre, I guess. I'm not sure how much it was. But as big as it was, Dad got some more land and made another garden outside of Truman. And he said he'd plant corn there, so he took us four boys, dropped us off there at noon as he went back to work at the Singer Company in Truman, and he said to hoe the corn patch. Well, we all got out there with our hoes, but we saw these dirt clods laying everywhere. I think it was Lynn that started this. He picked up a dirt clod and hit one of us. And so right away, we were doing the biblical thing, do unto them as they do to you. And so we threw a dirt clod back, and we got into office dirt clod. And we had no shirts on, no shoes on, and no hose on either. We put the hose down and just fought the whole afternoon. And I remember we had dirt on us. Sweaty, dirty, throwing them dirt clods when the little 54 Plymouth pulled up. And I had heard the whistle blow at the Singer Company at 4 o'clock, but we were having too much fun to pay attention. And Dad gets out of the thing with our dirt clods in our hands and starts walking toward looking at the corn. Looking at the corn. Was it hoed? There's the four of us boys standing there with dirt clods. Lynn, I don't remember what happened after that. I think I have blocked it out. I really am. It was too bad for me to recall. I remember that. I wish I would have done all that I was supposed to do that day. Well, see, God is saying there's things he wants you to do you haven't done yet, and you know that. Things will open up in your life tremendously when you start doing all the things that God's told you to do. And he's not told you to do too much. The Bible says my burden is what? Light. It's easy. It's easy and light. So what God wants you to do is not something very difficult for you to do. Now, the Apostle Paul was ready to make his last offering about after he's finished telling us these four things. And he says in his life, he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. You've got a fight that you must fight as a Christian. It's a fight of faith. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. I mean, faith, we walk by faith, but sometimes we have to fight to keep our faith, to keep trusting, keep believing God. Sometimes when the difficulties come, we have to fight. But I'd say fight, and you'll win that battle. He said, I've fought the good fight. I finished my course. What he means, everything that God really wanted me to do, I've done it. Pretty much done that. And he said, I've kept the faith. Now, what he was saying now is that he was ready to make his very last sacrifice and offering to God. Now, in the first letter, when you study the first letter he wrote to Timothy, he was positive about getting out of jail. He was saying, I'm confident that through your prayers and the prayers of others, God's going to deliver me from this thing. He's took me out of everything else, and I am hoping and soon believing that I'll be with you again. And that was the first letter. But in the second letter, that's not the way it was. In the second letter, he knows he's got a short time left. He's writing these words because he knows maybe tomorrow, maybe not tomorrow, maybe next week, but very soon he knew his head was going to be put on a chopping block, and Nero's axeman with that long hood was going to come and going to put him there, and he's going to take that axe and come down and sever his head, which is exactly what happened. And the apostle knows that that is going to take place. So he's writing to him and saying, now I'm ready to do my last thing. Let me read it to you and I'll explain what it means. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word being offered was the same word. It was the word that was described the drink offering that was poured out on the altar in the Old Testament times. So he uses that imagery to speak about his death that's coming, and it's going to happen as a drink offering being poured out, his life blood being spilled. And that's the image he's using to tell Timothy about his death that's coming. Here's what I want you to think about. One Sunday that you come to church will be your last Sunday that you ever come to church. There'll be some time Mary gave me Mom's Bible, Lynn, and I enjoyed looking at it and seeing some things that she wrote. But there was a time when she read her Bible, and that was the last time she read the Bible. My dad's Bible, I've looked through it sometimes, and there was one time, I don't know when it was, but he opened up that Bible and read something, and it was the very last time he read it, because he was going on to be with God. What I'm trying to get into you is the heart of what he's saying. He's telling Timothy, I've got only one thing left to do. What it is to pour my life out as a sacrifice, a martyr for Jesus Christ. That's the last thing I've got to do, and I'm ready for that to happen. And then he says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that God shall give me at that day. Because, see, all of his life, that's what he's been living this day for that day. And he's saying, it's right around the corner. You know, when I was dying in the hospital a few years ago, and they were trying, I was trying, they was trying to get the elevator to work to take me up to the operating table. My thoughts went this way. I thought, God, this has come much quicker than I imagined. That's the thought that went through my mind when I was certain at that time that I was fixing to die, which I did. But my thoughts were, this has come much quicker than I thought it would. And then I started asking God, you know, if Carol would be okay, if the kids would be okay, and the church would be okay, and all those things. And God was assuring me. And you know what I felt? I felt then a kind of a joy at the prospect of meeting Jesus Christ. Because I thought that was my final offering, that I'd finish whatever God had sent me here to do. But he said, would you like to stay? And I said, I would. And when I said that, the elevator went up. But there will become that day for me, and it will be for all of us. And this message here, if this could be your motto, wouldn't it be great if this could be the motto for the rest of your life, that I'm going to live this day for that day? Let's bow our heads here and consider these things. Like Brother Billy says, think about it. Let that sink deep into your heart and life. You're going to stand before God one day. So now is the time to live every day for that one eventuality that's coming. Now, if you're here without Christ, I must tell you that the Christian life is not difficult to break through to, but you do have to do these three things. Jesus himself said that you had to repent. What this means is that, like everybody, all of us didn't have time for God at one time or the other. We had all the time for ourselves. We live for ourselves. But when you repent, it means a change of your mind toward God. Instead of doing your own thing and living your own life, you now put your mind toward serving God and you change direction in your life. It doesn't mean you become perfect. There's nothing for you to do except to repent and turn to God. Then you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? You put your faith in him the same way you'd put your faith in the doctor when you go there and ask them to operate on you. You don't know that they can do it, but you're trusting and believing and putting your faith in them. So even though you don't know for sure, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. See what happens. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then make this decision. From now on, I'm not going to be my own boss. God, I'm asking you to be my boss. I'm letting you be in control of my life. In other words, you're making him the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do those three things, repent, put your faith in Jesus, make him the boss. And he needs to become your boss, not the co-pilot. He needs to be the pilot. Put him in charge, then pray this very simple prayer, and you will know, I mean, God will come into your life, and I assure you that he will. Pray this way, dear God. Today I'm turning my life toward you as well as I know how. I'm repenting. I turn toward God. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't understand why you had to die. I don't understand why that was necessary. But you said it was, and so I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me on the cross. And today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life.